All right, well, let's grab those note sheets, which are really a chart. We don't have the normal half sheet paper, but that chart that we handed out last week. I am not going to say much more about the chart itself. Again, this may be something, as we did in the Old Testament, we handed out that Bible overview. You might want to keep in your Bible as we walk through all the books in the New Testament. It just helps you kind of place it. You do what you want, obviously, with it. If you want to throw it away, I'm not going to be offended, okay? But that's just very helpful, a helpful guide to have available to be following, put everything in perspective. So you may want to write some notes down, maybe on the back. We are going to the book of Ephesians tonight. The book of Ephesians is where we're actually heading. At the very beginning of this series, the Big Picture Bible, we took a time to look at just some of the overall themes of why did God give us the Bible. And I just want to remind you of those couple things, because as we come to the New Testament, again, we're going to see some of these things coming to the front, but in a very more specific way. Why did God give us the Bible? Remember, he gave it to us to reveal himself to us, so we know him, and to reveal his plan to us, so we know what he's doing and where we're going. And then, not only to reveal his plan, but to reveal his plan for us individually as well. As Israel as a nation, but then individuals within that nation, what he wants and desires of our own individual lives, what he desires of us. And we come to the New Testament, and all of those themes are still running. It's a different testament, all right, a different dispensation, a different season. There are some things that are very clearly continuing. The way of salvation hasn't changed. How I live for the Lord does change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. That's why we don't have an altar up front here, okay? We're not offering animal sacrifices here tonight. Not planning to anytime soon, okay? That's the Old Testament. We are not a theocracy, or even when you come to the kingships, all right? We're not living as essentially a religious state. We talk about, in our day and age, under the New Testament principles, of the separation of church and state, that they are two different entities that both are servants of the Lord. In the Old Testament, they were still combined under God. The king, there was different avenues within the nation, but there was a nation, a civil organization that also had strong religious rules. All right, and it was somewhat combined. That's different today. So there are some differences. It's a different dispensation. And yet, even in this dispensation, God still wants us to know something about him. And in fact, as we'll see in the passage here in Ephesians chapter 3 in just a moment, what the New Testament reveals to us about God is something that was a mystery to those in the Old Testament. And so there are things that we know about God today as Christians that the Jews had no clue of, no concept of. And aren't we grateful that God decided to complete his word? I mean, it was his plan, and we'll see that here in chapter 3 as well. This was already planned from way past. He on purpose had a mystery. And now it's revealed, and Paul was a part of that revelation. So God is still revealing himself in the New Testament. We learn more about who our God is because we have been given the New Testament. We also know more about his plan. A lot of the specific details, if I can put it this way, about the future events, we would again been lost in many ways, or a lot of wonderment, just like the Jews were, about end times, about Christ's kingdom, what's going on. Well, we have the New Testament that gives us much about that. And so when we compare it with the Old Testament, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all of a sudden the picture becomes clearer. Now, is it totally clear? No. If you think you've got the end times figured out, go write a book and sell it for $1 million, but I'm not going to associate with you because you'll be a liar, okay? Because we don't have it figured out. There's still mystery there. But what we do have, it's clearer than what they had in the Old Testament. So he's revealing his plan to us. And then he's also dealing with a whole new way of interacting with those who love and follow him. The whole thing about a church season, a time, a dispensation, was unknown, was totally off the map for the Jews. Now, one of the things that we must really quickly understand is, does this mean that the church is better than Israel? Or is Israel better than the church? And the answer for both of those questions is absolutely not. They are distinct and have distinct relationships with God. Whereas God seems to be in the person of the fatherhood of God is directly tied with the nation of Israel, and they are His children. We are God's children too, but we have a unique tie to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was Israel's Savior too. I understand that. But we are connected in the body of Christ. Something that the Jews had no real sense of or understanding of. Well, it wasn't revealed. It was a mystery. And so there are His plans for us. So for me to follow God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength today looks and actually is far different than for King David. King David was a man after God's own heart. But if I did what King David did, I would not be pleasing the Lord with my life. Because right now, God does not want animal sacrifices. God does not need me to become a Jew in order to be right with Him. Huge theological debate in Acts chapter 15. Do I have to become a Jew? Do I have to become a part of the nation of Israel in order to be a Christian? And the strong, powerful, clear, no questions asked answer to that was absolutely not. That Jewish nation has been set aside. And Paul deals with that in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. We'll get there when we cover our big picture, all right? Where for a season, in the big picture of things, the Jewish nation has been set aside for a season. For a season. It will be grafted into again, back into its own root, its own stump. It'll become predominant again in history and in life with God. And we will be a partners. We won't fall into the nation of Israel. No, the church will remain distinct throughout eternity. But our histories will start dovetailing again. All right, all of that. So the New Testament gives us much of that plan. Now let's finally, with all that introduction finally, let's dig into Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to give you, as we walk through, several just really important terms that we see here that help us to understand about the New Testament itself. Paul here is interrupting himself as he's walking through the wonders of salvation for the New Testament and then the application of it, the wonders of salvation for the New Testament Christian, or right, believer, and then its application into church life, which really begins in chapter 4. And so chapter 3, almost the whole part of chapter 3 is a huge parenthesis in his thought. And you can see how it, in the King James here, it makes it really clear. Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." And then it goes on, it's like, this doesn't make sense. That's because he just stopped. He's remembering what God has done in his life and why God has done it. And what this parenthesis does from verse 2 down to verse 12 is give us, in many ways, the purposes, the plans for the New Testament. Which is kind of neat. It's all right here for us, all right? We don't have to kind of surmise about it. It's given out. So, if ye have heard, he says in verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. So, the word dispensation here is the right word. It's a dispensation. What is a dispensation? It's an administration. If we could put it to help you understand, we had a, you know, several years ago, we had a George W. Bush dispensation, and now we're under the Barack Obama dispensation. We're going to come into this fall, or actually next January 17, another dispensation in our government. Does that make sense? It's a different administration. And so you put it in that light, and all of a sudden you remember from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where God says that there are differences of administration. You say, oh, I get that. Okay, broad differences. And we'll get there when we talk about 1 Corinthians as well, probably. Well, in our study on Sunday morning. So this is a term, how God administers, how God manages His people. And so you notice he says, God has given to Paul a new dispensation, a new type of administration, and he's going to lay it out for us. It's a gift, it's a grace of God, and it was given to Paul, but it was for you, he's telling the Ephesians, for you there in the church at Ephesus. So this is something new, and he goes on. So that key word for verse 2 is administration. The New Testament is a different administration than the Old Testament. Okay? Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, right? So here we go. There's further, here's the key word that I have written down, revelation. God's revelation as we step into the New Testament is progressing. We're learning more. There was some real basic stuff at creation. What did Adam and Eve know? He knew nothing about the law, did he? In fact, Paul makes a major point of that in Romans, that faith came long before the law did through the person of Abraham. And there is a continuity through every dispensation of faith. And Paul makes that really strong in Romans chapter 4. So Adam and Eve knew nothing about the law. And in fact, they lived through a couple of different administrations. Their first administration was a perfect one. They were living in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Eden administration. And what were the rules of the Garden of Eden? Keep the garden, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two rules. Ta-da! We blew it. Okay? All right? And so then there came what we have termed another administration. After the fall, when they rebelled against God, God says, okay, I've got to change the order here. And now you need to offer animal sacrifices for your sin. Cain and Abel. God said, I am not accepting Cain's vegetable sacrifice. That is not what I've asked of you. And Cain was judged for that. You understand? So all these different administrations, and God is continuing to reveal more truth. So you come to Abraham, and you receive this wonderful promise of this nation through whom the Messiah, the Savior, that would redeem them from our sin. By that point, we know we're struggling with sin. We've been through Noah and all those kinds of things. More revelation, promise. And then as we come through Abraham's line, we get down to Moses, the lawgiver. If there's one person that the Jews held up as the greatest in the Old Testament, all right, she's giving us our charm for the greatest person in the Old Testament. It's okay. Okay. Is Moses. Moses. He's the lawgiver. And we have now, and we've been talking about this on Sunday mornings, we have now a clear enunciation of God's law for his people, the children, the nation of Israel. And so if you and I, we're not, but can we pretend with me for a little bit? All right. So if you and I had been living back in, I don't care, 600 BC, all right, 600 BC. So after the exile had come back and so forth, and before Malachi and some of those, and we're living back there, and we're a Gentile, all right, we're a Gentile, and we wanted to follow God. We'd been convicted of sin, follow God. What would we have done? Would we have tried to start a church in our town? No, that was a mystery still. No, we would have become Jews. Now, not in our blood, obviously I'm a Gentile, but I would have gone and begun to worship God at the temple in Jerusalem, offering animal sacrifices, having my children circumcised, all those things, becoming a part of the covenant of the nation of Israel. And that was all allowed for in that law. That was all explained. And in fact, we, as we look at the broad picture, we brought this up as we studied through the Old Testament, Israel failed in their proselytizing of the world, in their reaching out to the world to tell them about this great God that loved them, that was going to provide a Savior for them. They failed in that miserably. May that not be said of Heritage Baptist Church, by the way, that we've failed in our mission given to us by God. So if we'd have been living back then, we'd have become Jews, not a church member. They didn't have any idea about that. It wasn't revealed yet. Now we come, and as Paul points out here in verse 3 and 4, now we have some further revelation specifically given to us through Paul. This is unique. Had we not had Paul in God's plan and design, we wouldn't have known as much. Now, I'm sure God would have worked it all out, but that was God's plan and purpose. One of Paul's greatest ministries was giving us the wisdom and the truth about the church age. That was one of his calls on his life, and that's what he's referring to. Verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, few Gentiles, and then he stops and remembers. God has given me this ministry, and he had to be faithful in it. We've already touched that part in 1 Corinthians, where it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He was given a stewardship to give to us that live in this time the truth, the new revelation about the church. Okay? So, let's keep on going. Verse 5, which, talking about this new revelation, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Yeah, we got that. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And again, we recognize the role of not just Paul, but the other apostles. And he talks about the prophets here too. Do we have a New Testament book written by a prophet? We would say probably not, but we know that there was a role during the transition time before God's word was completed, that there was a role of New Testament prophets where they would at times receive revelation from the Lord and declare it to the church that they were in. They were the preachers of that day. Maybe we could almost compare them to our evangelists, though evangelists is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 as well. But they were given to the church as at times, not all the time, but at times to reveal truth, to explain more about this new picture, this church. Now you say, well, why don't we have them today? Because God's revelation has been completed. We'll come to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on Sunday mornings as well. We have, and so they were not the ones used to write down the revelation. They were the ones used, the prophets were to proclaim. The apostles and their close associates were used to write down that revelation. So Peter, Mark, Matthew, Paul, John, James, Jude, all right, those men were men who inscripturated it for us, directly connected to the work and role of the apostle. So it's being made known to them, and it goes on in verse 6, and here's the new revelation, something that was just diametrically opposed almost in the Jewish mind. They couldn't get around this, that the Gentiles should be, and there's three things that they should be, fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. If you forget everything I've said tonight, and if you need to boil it down to one verse, the New Testament is teaching us about these three things. That we, Gentiles, with the Jews, in this new body, are fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise. Now, I put it in some terms, maybe you want to write these down just to maybe help you remember it. So, taking the word fellow heirs, that would be the first thing. So we are fellow heirs, just like an heir to a kingdom or an heir to a will or whatever. We are fellow heirs of Christ's kingdom. We will inherit something together. And that's a part of our connection even, frankly, to the Jewish nation. We will share in Christ's kingdom one day. All right, how that all works out, we've talked about some of that already, and we don't know all the answers yet. We won't become Jews, they won't become church-age saints, all right? But we will share in the wonderful kingdom, the millennial kingdom, and then the eternal kingdom of Christ, because of Christ. There's the connection point, by the way. Their Messiah is our Savior. Really, same term in the different languages, all right? So we are fellow heirs, Gentiles and Jews, and Gentiles and Jews are of the same body. Fellow members. And in fact, as we've looked often in chapter 4 here of Ephesians, we talk about every joint being fitly joined together. We are something brand new, unique, that the Jews actually tried to resist. They didn't proselytize, they isolated. We're the best, and we don't want any, no Jews, we're not going to defile ourselves, all those kinds of things. And God said, no. And in fact, in this new body, you're all fellow members. No greater value to your nationality than anybody else. At the cross, the ground is level. We're fellow members in Christ, in his body. That's amazing. And we've talked about the practical application, and that's where Paul goes here in Ephesians. He says, if you're saved, you're fellow members, get along. It is wrong for you. It is a sin against your salvation, against Christ himself, for you and the church not to be demonstrating that you're fellow members. That even though we are unique and different in so many ways as individuals, as members together, we actually can love each other because of the work of Christ in our life. So live it out. That's the practical application of fellow members. We actually get along. And that happens around here. That's supernatural. Don't forget that. Don't think that you're somebody special because you love people here. That's God's work through you. Believe that. Because in your flesh, you wouldn't like me and I wouldn't like you. All right, that's just, and look at the world, and you can see that, all right? You can see that. Okay, what an amazing thing. So fellow members, and then partakers of his promise. We are fellow sharers of the promise of life. So partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. If you want to write maybe a quick cross-reference down here, I'm not going to turn there, but it's 2 Timothy 1:1, talking about the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Because of Christ and his work on the cross of Calvary, and here's, again, the theme of the New Testament, we start with the Gospels, because Christ is central and key. In fact, Christ is so central that in many ways, the whole of Scripture is pointing to or pointing from Christ. Spurgeon is the one at least attributed to this quote, you know, take a text and flee to Christ. Talking to preachers, take a text and flee to Christ. That can be twisted don't twist Scripture. But he had the right idea. All of the Old Testament is pointing its way to the Messiah. Every time they offer an animal sacrifice, it's pointing to the Messiah. Every time they sinned, they knew that they needed to be redeemed, that they needed something beyond themselves to redeem them from their sin, pointing to Christ. Now, what we have in Christ in the New Testament, not only are we same members, all in the same body called the church, we're fellow heirs, all right? We are going to inherit, as a church, a wonderful kingdom with Christ, but we share life together, the life of Christ. I have been given eternal life in Christ by the gospel. And all of the innuendos and outgrowth of all of that theology is what the New Testament's about. The radical change that it makes in the human being who, when he repents of his sin and puts his faith in Christ, gets life. And we share in that, every one of us. And there's part of our common bond. The life that I have in Christ is the life that you have in Christ. We are in a very real, not an unreal, not a future, in a very real sense right here, right now, we are one. Because of the life in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Okay, so now real quick, we'll hasten on and I'll be done. So there's the three terms of verse 6. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister. So he's got a job to do. And verse 7 and 8 I call ministry. And this is part of the New Testament. We were talking about ministry. This is Paul talking about the ministry that was given to him. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. I relate to that. I mentioned it already. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Now, I want to preach this whole passage anyways, but though God has revealed himself, and it was Paul's job in ministry to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, that term unsearchable is not something that Paul was adding in there as just filler words. No. Really important for us to understand that even though we have all of God's word completed, we don't know all of God yet. And in fact, we will spend an eternity continuing to learn about God. What we have here is we have, as our memory verses teach us, we have in Scripture all that we need for life and for godliness now. I don't need anything else. God's Word is complete. All that I need, all that God wants me to have, all that's necessary is already given to me. But that doesn't mean once I get the glory, I'm not going to continue to learn. And in fact, there's clues that we've talked about it through Isaiah and so forth, Ezekiel, that we'll continue to learn, we'll continue to serve. What a blessing that'll be. So, it is not complete. Gary and I were talking on the way over this evening a little bit about this. If ever you think you know everything about God, guess who's God? And that's not a good place to be. Not you. All right? Be careful. So let's always have a humble spirit about the revelation of God. We're going to learn everything we can from the Scriptures, but let us know that our knowledge will always be incomplete, as we saw this past Sunday, okay? All right, now let's keep on going. To make all men, I'm in verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What an amazing description there. That we have this new mystery as the church, and it's a fellowship drawn together, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. All right, He had it planned, but it wasn't revealed, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. One of the things that I'm afraid we totally forget, and this is verse 10 in particular, but 9, 10, and 11. One of the reasons that God has revealed the church and that he has the church functioning in this day and age is that those in heavenly places, the principalities and powers, might know God better themselves. This is amazing. We are not just being a testimony to this world as a church. Could it be, I don't have the answer, right? And I don't want to go beyond scripture, but could it be that there are angelic beings that are watching us tonight to learn the wisdom of God? I don't know about you, but that rattles me. That rattles me because, like, wait a second. I somehow can be a testimony to angelic beings about the great wisdom of God? Well, it's an amazing thing that they say, those humans that God can actually use, that he actually loves them and is redeeming them, and I'm going to spend an eternity with them? That's amazing. That's amazing. All right, that's something like that is going through the angel's mind right now. What an amazing thing. Don't forget, you have been given the duty, church age saint, to declare the wisdom of God to those that you can't even see right now. That's powerful. Shame on me that I would ever make an angel doubt the wisdom of God. Now, could that happen? You said, well, they're confirmed in their holiness. I understand. I understand all that. But there's something about what's going on right here at Heritage Baptist Church that teaches principalities and powers in heaven about the wisdom of God. So let us be faithful in doing what God has asked us to do. And that's why he gave us the New Testament, so that we would be a testimony even to the angelic beings. And then finally, the New Testament helps us see. So that's testimony. That's the word I have there is testimony. Finally, verse 12. I have a unique and different access to my God that the Old Testament saints never knew anything about. The Holy of Holies was a place that only the high priest would visit once a year, and that without, not without, having sacrificed for his sins and the sins of the nation. It was such a fearful thing that they, by God's direction, had a rope tied around his ankle and bells around his robe, so in case he would die as he ministered before the Lord, they could pull him out and not go in. Now, we still worship that same great God, that same powerful God. And yet he has invited us in to his very throne room, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. By the faith of him. As I put my trust and faith in Jesus Christ, he welcomes me into his family and says, you can come right here into my very place of worship and we can sit and chat. The Jews had no clue about that. And we have that great privilege. Shame on us if we don't take advantage of that privilege. Why is one of the reasons we have a prayer time as a family together, as a church family, on Wednesday nights? Why is it that we pray through our services on Sunday? Because we have that great privilege. We have that access, and he wants us to come. So we take advantage of that great privilege. And the New Testament tells us much about how that relationship to be, how I can be honoring to my Lord, live right with him so that he can hear my prayers, all those things. So, back again, real quick, all the terms that we've learned about the New Testament revelation. Verse 2, administration. Verse 3 and 4, revelation. Verse 6, we're fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow sharers. Verse 8, we learn about ministry. Verse 10, our testimony, even before angels. And verse 12, our access to God. So, the New Testament is going to tell us much about that. I'm glad that Paul told us what the New Testament was all about. So now, as you walk through the New Testament, as we walk through the big picture of the New Testament, see how these points come up, and they will continually come up, teaching us about these very specific things in the local church that's here for us today. What a blessing. All right, well, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the richness of it. Thank you that you help us to understand you, and you didn't hide yourself from us. Thank you for the wonderful privilege that we live in a day and age where the mystery has been revealed. Oh Lord, may we, with that great responsibility of having that truth, be willing to obey and follow it in every way in our life. May we in no way be rebels to our wonderful God. Lord, help us here to be fellow heirs, to be fellow members, to be fellow sharers of the life of Christ. May that be demonstrated and pictured even in our fellowship as we leave tonight. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Good night. You're dismissed.